Amen. We'll understand it better by and by. Good singing tonight. Good singing. And very appropriate. Kind of goes along with our message tonight. I'm sure Brother Jeff's been reading my notes, and that's how we know. No, not really. Genesis chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4. And we're making our way through the book of Genesis. Just kind of verse by verse going through it and picking up some things along the way. And what we're focusing on as we do this, Genesis is a book of history. And so there's a lot of Bible characters that we're familiar with as we go through and that we're going to touch on. We've already seen creation in the Garden of Eden. We've talked about Cain and Abel, and we're going to get into some others. But really, it's not just a book of history as far as these different characters, but we're calling it His story. It's really God's story through this book of history, because we're learning, it's a book of introductions, and it shows us some things about God and His character and who He is, and I hope it's been a blessing just showing you, and I'm kind of learning this along as I preach through it, just kind of focusing our attention on certain areas of God's character. We've already seen God's mercy extended to Cain and reaching out to him in different ways, and last week we looked at Cain's family and how they built a secular society. And they didn't start out by being wicked. They just started out by being secular. And we kind of were challenged along those lines because our culture tends to promote the same thing. Not necessarily wickedness, but it can get that way if we leave God out of the picture. So today we're going to look at another side of Adam and Eve's family tree. And we're going to start reading here at the end of chapter 4. In verse 25, and this actually kind of goes along with last week's message, but that's where we left off. So we'll pick up here in chapter 4, verse 25, and then we'll go through chapter 5. So we'll a little bit of reading tonight, but we'll read through this together and then get into the message. So chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." All right, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." And I'll just interject here. We mentioned in the introduction of Genesis, several times through the book of Genesis, it says, these are the generations of so-and-so, and it goes and tells their story. It's kind of a chapter marker. And so this begins, and it's kind of odd because it says this is Adam's story. Like, well, didn't we just hear Adam's story back there? Well, that was the story of the heavens and the earth, how God was laying the foundation of how this was going to go. At the end of the story, we have mankind in his state. This is kind of the people. And so this kind of starts to tell the story of the people. And it's just a short section. It goes up through the middle of chapter 6. So this is kind of this next chapter division here. All right. Just wanted to throw that in there. That's why it's listed this way. So it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos," and we just read about him. "And Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And Enos lived, after he begat Canaan, 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, begat Mahalalel." That's a name right there. Okay, "And Canaan lived, after he begat Mahalalel, 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel," he has too many L's in his name. I think that was his problem. The Hallelujah lived, it's not hard to read to yourself, but when you say it out loud, it sounds weird. Okay, anyway, this guy lived 65 years and begat Jared. And the Hallelujah lived after he begat Jared 830 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that's an interesting story right there. We're going to look at him tonight. And Methuselah, Enoch's son, lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. The oldest man in recorded history right there. 969 years. And he died. I don't know I'd want to live 969 years. That would be a long time. But he did, and he died. Okay, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So there's a lot of interesting things going on there. A lot of ages, a lot of dates, and a lot of death. And we're going to talk tonight about living life in the curse of death tonight. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word once again that you've given us. We thank you for the instruction that we have in it. And even in passages like this, Lord, there's some very rich truth to be had in here. I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to get some insight on how to live our life in a way that would please you, and just help us to be open to any change that may need to be made in our life tonight, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this chapter could be called the first obituary column ever made, because that's what it is. It goes through and just kind of gives the life and these people dying, and there's a great fascination with obituary columns. I think probably the older you get, the more fascinated you are with it, I think. I remember I never understood growing up, my grandparents in Indiana would, they would read the obituary column. And they'd come visit us, and if I remember right, they'd read the obituary column in the Mangum Star. They didn't even know the folks there, but they'd read that, and they'd check it out each day, and they'd see if somebody died. And some of you, probably the obituary comes out, you read through it, and I guess we're checking to see if our name's there. I don't know. If it's not there, you're going to have a good week, right? Part of that reason, I think, why I don't understand or can't really relate to the fascination is I've moved around a lot, just throughout my life and different things, and so I've never been in one place long enough for that long to just know everybody around, and when someone passes away, to even really know who they were. But probably the main reason, and you're thinking this, so I'm just going to say it, the main reason is because I'm too young to appreciate it, I guess. And right now, I'm at a point in my life where I feel pretty good. I don't feel like I'm totally falling apart just yet. But this week, something happened to kind of open my eyes to that. I got a text message from my brother last Sunday night after church. And he said, "Hey, have you seen this group on Facebook?" And, you know, I'm not really into Facebook, but I keep up with people a little bit here and there. And so I looked at this group, and there was a group of guys from the school I went to down in East Texas where I got my paramedic stuff. And I've mentioned it before. It's an academy. It's a Christian-based academy, but they have a boot camp similar to military type of stuff that you go through, and then you go into whatever training you're going to do. And my brother and I both went through that. Evidently, a group of alumni were getting together and said, "Hey, basic training starting up this last week. Why don't we get together and follow their PT schedule that they're going through?" Can you imagine doing something? You guys that have been in military, you know, that would be, let's do it. Well, Evidently, some of us are psychotic enough to say that would be a good idea. And I didn't even mean to do it, except you had to join the group in order to see what they were saying. And so I, what is this? And the next thing I know, I joined it and didn't realize it. And then I had too much pride, I guess, to back out. And so I'm looking at this thinking, okay, well, this could be interesting. So it was interesting. And so this past week, we started up through this, doing different things. And it has been hilarious, though, to follow along these different guys. Because some of them, I'm 32, some of these guys are older than that. And it's been 10, 15, 20 years since some of them had really done some of this stuff. And so they're going through commenting on these things like, oh, wow, I am so more out of shape than I thought. And all of us are out of practice. None of us have been keeping up with that. But we're starting to feel it now on different things. You're starting to feel hurt and pain. Now, some of you are laughing because you're like, I feel that every single day. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, and I understand. And I will readily admit, I'm at that weird stage in my life where it still is fascinating to me. Now, here in a couple weeks, if you find my body off on the side of the road somewhere, just scrape it up and send it to Heather and she can collect life insurance or something, I don't know. But anyway, and you know what? And it's true, and you're thinking it, and I'll say it, because, you know, you're thinking, yeah, you feel that way right now, but it's going to come to an end. You know, you're going to get old just like, and you're right. Every single one of us in here will get to a point, if you're not there already, where we'll get old, our bodies will wear out, and ultimately, we die. It's like, that's an encouraging fact there, Pastor. I appreciate that. And that's how it is. That's how life is. And as the nation of Israel, and you think about this, as the nation of Israel was going through the wilderness, that's when the book of Genesis was written. Moses wrote this out to give them their history as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. They experienced death. I mean, very much so. They were at a point where, because of their disobedience to God, you remember, God punished them and said, you're going to wander around for 40 years until everyone over the age of 20 croaks, and that's what you're going to do. And so they experienced a lot of death, and they understood that. They were very familiar with that. And as we go through this chapter, we're reminded again of the reality of death. Even these men that lived before the flood, there was a time where people could live a lot longer time, and you see this, but even there, at the end of each of their life, and he died, and he died, and he died. But what we'll see in here, as we consider this tonight, God made us for something more than just dying. He made us for something. And last week, we saw how Cain's family built this city in the land of Nod, and he built a city called Enoch. And we saw Lamech's children, Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal-Cain, remember those guys? And they invented different industries and different arts and different things, and it was almost like their purpose as a secular society was to beat the curse. They were going to, as long as they were alive, they were going to prosper in spite of that, and they were just going to kind of go past that time of the curse. But there's something more than that, and not just rising above the curse. We're going to see how Seth's family, the godly line, what they did, how they responded to that. They didn't just continue to develop and try to beat it. They approached it a different way. And there's three men that are mentioned through here that kind of stand out, that as Moses goes through, he kind of sets aside for a moment and tells us about them. And we're going to look at the first at two of them briefly. The first one was in chapter 4. I just skipped my page here. But in chapter 4, where it talked about Seth's son. Seth's son's name was Enos. And Enos is just the Hebrew word for person. It just means a person. It's not really an exceptional name. It's actually a pretty humble name. Usually that word is used whenever someone talks about God and man. That word man would be the Hebrew word Enos. And it's a way to kind of contrast the power of God and the frailty of man. So it's just kind of like man, just a very frail, weak type of name. Like, that's a strong name to give your child. Well, that's what his name meant. And it just was kind of this very small type of name, especially in a time where there were those that were advancing cities and trying to advance technology. Enos's name was just kind of a very simple name. But what he does here, and what it says here in verse 26, is that in spite of his humble title, he begins a new trend. It says here that then, during his day,
began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, they had done sacrifices, they had met with God and done different things, but we see here that it's just this is just a very small step. But it's where man began to communicate with the Lord. And you notice Lord there is in all caps, and we know in our Bible that means it's the Hebrew word Jehovah. And it's where man began to communicate regularly with the Almighty Covenant God that had given them the promise here, that had given them the blessing. That's what they began to do. This is a very small thing, but it's very significant. Because the only time that man really communicated with God before this was when Cain was kind of arguing with God in just kind of a spiteful, rebellious type of way. We know that Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in the garden, but here's the first time where we see that from this point, there were a certain line of men that began to have this kind of communication, this kind of prayer with God, and they began to develop that. It's amazing what a real personal relationship with God does, a personal prayer life. It's amazing what that can do, and the influence that it has on future generations. We don't see that Enos did much, except he had a real personal relationship with God. And evidently, that continued down through this line, because there's other men that began to develop that. There's 10 generations listed in chapter 5. From Adam to Noah is about 10 generations. It covers a long span of time, and there's a lot of dying along the way, but also this line seems to keep that relationship with God. So it's a small thing. He didn't build a city. He didn't do something huge. His cousin of the same generation was Cain's son, and he had a whole town built after him, and they began this huge thing. And all it says about Enos is people began to pray, basically. That doesn't seem like a big deal, but it made a big difference. In fact, it made a much larger difference as you go through the generation. So the last person that we see, we're going to skip one, but over here in chapter 5, we see in verse 28, there's a man named Lamech. Okay? Now, the names are very similar. In fact, Lamech was the same name as the last man mentioned over in chapter 4 from Cain's line. His name was Lamech as well. And if you'll remember, Lamech in chapter 4 was the man who stood up and kind of beat his chest and said, I've killed a man and I don't care. I've killed a man and he was attacking me and I killed him. And if Cain could get away with it, then I can really get away with it. And he had all of his reasons. He had all of his technology that his sons had developed and all of these things that he had done. And he was just kind of had this declaration of independence. He said, I'm here and I can do whatever I want, which really describes the world right before we get to chapter 6, where they are just wicked as can be. And that was Lamech of chapter 4. Lamech of chapter 5 is very different. He has a son, and he names him Noah. It's a good name. And anyway, he names him Noah, and the world at that time was very chaotic. We're going to get to that next week. Just full of wickedness, to the point that God's solution here is we need to just start over. I mean, that's bad. You think the world's bad today. It was worse. It was worse then. The Bible says it'll be like that when the Lord returns, which we may be getting close to that, but he hasn't returned yet, so we're not even there yet. But it was wicked. It was bad. And in this world of chaos, this man names his son Noah, and it says in verse 29, he says, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. He looks around at the results of the curse, the results of sin, and the results of the cousins over in this other area, just wicked living and everything. And it's almost as if he's just depending on God. God, somehow use my son to bring hope, to bring comfort. The name Noah means rest, and he refers here to comfort. He's like, somehow bring us comfort, bring us peace, bring us comfort somehow in this world of chaotic wickedness and death. And of course, here in a couple of weeks, we'll see how Noah did. I mean, through the ark, God used Noah to bring comfort and to bring salvation, at least to those that were in the ark. And we'll talk about that here in a couple of weeks. But comfort and peace is possible in a chaotic world. It is. It just has to be done God's way, which is what we'll see here. But tonight, I want to look here in the middle at another man with this shocking testimony. And of course, that's Enoch. And it says here in verse 24 that Enoch walked with God and he was not. It's an interesting, interesting testimony that Enoch has. We see here that it says twice. Once in verse 22, it says that he walked with God, And it says it again in verse 24, he walked with God. And in fact, after he had his son, Methuselah, all of the other men that are mentioned, it says, you know, he lived so many years after he had his son. It doesn't even say that he lived. It just says he walked with God. It says after he had his son, Methuselah, you know, he just kept walking with God. His life is defined by his walk. His life with God, what he lived is just summarized by saying he walked with God. And what does it mean to really walk with God? I think it can be summarized in one word, just fellowship. Having fellowship with God. Enoch walked with him. In order to walk with someone or to have fellowship with someone, a couple things need to be in place. You need to be in agreement with them. You need to be kind of facing the same direction. Every service we have here, our little family leaves the parsonage on the corner and we make the long walk down the road across the street to the church, right? And there's normally five of us. Today there are only three of us leaving there, while us and then going over there on the breaks. But we are supposed to be more or less together as we walk down the road. Now that doesn't always happen, but we try to be together. We're holding hands and the boys are getting to the point where they're like, can I just walk with you? Like if you walk with me. Of course, you can probably imagine how that goes. They try, but then other times I think on the way here tonight, Jack said he was flying, and that's why he couldn't be with us, because he was flying with his wings that he has. And anyway, Jack is a special man. But anyway, so we are more or less in the same direction. But if we're not going the same direction, if we're not facing the same way, then our walk is going to take us in totally different areas. If our family is not in agreement as we walk down the road, there could be bad things that happen. On the way here, we told Jack, it gets switched, and that would be gross. We don't want to do that. In order to be in step with God, in order to walk with God, we have to be in agreement with him. The prophet Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? We have to be on the same page. For Enoch to truly walk with God, what we know from that statement is he had to be in agreement with God. He had to be on the same page as God. Enoch found a way to get on the same page as God and to keep that consistent through his life. That's what it says. He walked with God. That's not said of many people in the Bible, that they walked with God. But he had to be in agreement with God, and through that walk, he became familiar with God. He got to know him. He got to know that. The relationship with Enoch and God is very similar to what I see later in the book of Genesis to Abraham and God. Remember how Abraham just had that relationship with God, that they were very close. Remember whenever God was preparing to just destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he made that appearance to Abram, and he said, can I hide from Abram the things that I'm about to do? Can I hide from you the things? Because it was almost like they were so close that even God himself said, our walk is so close together, but I can't hide this from you. Because of Abraham's walk, that closeness, it brought some familiarity with between him and God, where they knew each other. They walked together, and they knew each other. He was that close to him. Kind of like when you know a person, you begin to know that person, you know what they're thinking, you become familiar with that person. And it's possible that God was able to let Enoch in on some of his plans. That Enoch named his son Methuselah, which is a very unusual name. And I read through a bunch of different commentaries, and there's a lot of questions and things about what his name means, because it's very unusual. It's hard to translate. But one of the possible definitions of his name is, when he's gone, it will come. That's what his name means. When he's gone, it will come. And Enoch died the year of the flood. The year that Enoch died, that was the same year that the flood began. And it could be that he died in the flood, but more than likely, this is the godly line, and he passed away that year, and then later, the flood took place. It's possible that he even assisted with the building of the ark. He probably did. They were there during that time in the godly family. Perhaps, this is just speculation, but perhaps Enoch was close enough to God that he understood what God was preparing to do, that there was judgment, that what was going to come. Turn over to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is just a short book at the very back of the book. So turn to the book of Acts and work your way back towards the front there. And you'll see the Revelation and then Jude is right before Revelation. Some of you are still trying to find the book of Acts. I was just kidding. That's not a book. It's just back there. Okay? Enoch was a faithful messenger. He was very, very faithful to basically tell the truth of what God was getting ready to do.
couple of Enochs. So if you work that down, we know this is the one that we're talking about tonight. Enoch, also the seven from Adam, prophesied or preached, okay, of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all their ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Can you kind of catch the theme of his message? In my Bible, verse 15 takes up about 6 lines, and ungodly is mentioned like 4 times. He just really emphasizes that he called it like it was. He didn't sugarcoat the message. Enoch knew, because of his relationship with God, he knew that this ungodly world that they lived in, even at the point that he was living, he knew that they couldn't push this for too long before God, being a just God, was going to have to bring judgment down. And he told them like it was. He was very, very faithful to be true to who God was. He knew who God was. He knew what godliness was. He knew what ungodliness was. He knew the character of God and that God would have to punish this. And so we see here that Enoch was very faithful to get this message out and to be consistent about that. He was giving a warning to those that were living godless lives and moving towards wickedness. He was very faithful to do that. Even though they couldn't see God, he was telling them that payday is coming. It's going to come eventually. And it did, a couple of generations later. But Enoch wasn't just faithful to the message, he was also a man of faith. Look over, before the book of Jude, just flip over to the book of Hebrews, a few pages over, Hebrews chapter 11. And this is just, he's mentioned just very few times in Scripture, but this is the other time, in Hebrews chapter 11, and this goes through, of course, a book of faith, a book of different heroes of the faith, and we see here in verse 5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him," and this is why, "for before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." How do we please God? Well, the very next verse, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What Enoch knew is that God is faithful, and that God has certain things, a certain standard, so certain things that we are supposed to do. And even though the results are not evident right now, even though we can't see that, and remember, this is around the time that over here in the city of Enoch, that was named the same name as him, in the city of Enoch, where Cain's family was developing a secular society, they could see the results of what they were inventing and what they were exploring. But here, Enoch, over here, their family is based on prayer and walking with God, all things that are not evident, that you can't see. But it says here in Hebrews 11, in verse 1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Cain knew that God was real, even though he couldn't see him. He knew that it was super important for him to continue his walk with God. And he knew that there would be rewards for that. We don't know what. But he said that he knew that there would be a reward for those who diligently seek God, and he continued his life of faith. And that's what he did. Enoch found a purpose in living during this time where others were dying and things along the way. And if you look at Enoch's life, we don't know what else Enoch did. It's not remarkable. If you look there, it doesn't say that he invented anything or he built anything great. Surely he did something, but we don't know. The thing that characterized his life was his walk with God. That was his purpose for living. And I heard one preacher that called Enoch's life on how to walk with God during the shadow of death. And Enoch lived during a time of death. If you look at a timeline, it's very fascinating because during Enoch's lifetime is when Adam died. That's how long they lived. Because if you look through the length of days that they lived, they typically lived, 100 or so years, had a child, and then lived another 800 years or whatever. And if you look at that and you line it out, the very first death, of course, was Abel, who was murdered. The very first natural death that's recorded is Adam. And that happened during Enoch's lifetime. So during Enoch's lifetime, he heard about death. He heard that Cain got killed. Of course, there may have been others that died along the way, but what we see here is that very first man, Adam, died. And it would be kind of an ominous thing for that very, you know, for the very first natural death to happen, and for reality to set in and say, "Oh wow, it's going to be death. This is real. The curse is real. We're going to suffer this." They'd not seen it yet, as far as the breakdown of bodies and people growing old and dying. They hadn't died yet, but during Enoch's lifetime, he saw that. And I kind of wonder if during that time, if they started thinking, you know, is it worth it? Because we're going to die eventually. Shouldn't we be doing something here? And here, over here, or over here, I think, you know, is that a secular society building things and establishing things and coming up with this big, huge name for themselves and just beating their chests and things. And is it worth it to just to be known as someone that served God because we're going to die? Is it worth it or not? And Enoch found a purpose for living. Enoch walked with God, and that relationship was very important. So what we see here that it says, at the end of his life, in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Only three people died, or didn't die that way. We see that, you remember Elijah, the prophet, went up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and it was just an amazing thing. We know that Jesus, he died, he rose again, and then he ascended up into heaven, and nobody else avoided death. Now, Lazarus, Jesus rose from the dead. He avoided death, but then he died again later. Enoch was one of those that was not. Well, how did it happen? I don't know. I wasn't there. You know, what were the circumstances behind his rapture that he kind of experienced? The text that just says that he was not. I heard one preacher said that, you know, he walked with God, and one day God said, "You know what? We're closer to my place than yours. Let's just go on home." I don't know. That's probably not what happened, but that's what I heard. You know, and maybe, we don't know why, but what we do know is that Enoch's walk with God was real, just like Noah's walk with God. As we'll see in chapter 6, it says that he walked with God, and that walk was real. And I kind of think that Enoch walking with God, that God used that as kind of a little picture to the people of their day, saying there is something beyond this life. There is a purpose for living beyond just living and then dying, because there is something on the other side, because Enoch was not. And he's not going to do that to everyone, but he used him as an example to say, here's a faithful, godly man that found a purpose for life, and I'm going to show you what that purpose is, because it goes on into eternity. And that's what Enoch did. Enoch, a person who walks with God, what we do know from Scripture is that a person who walks with God will begin to understand who God is. They'll begin to know the mind of God. They'll begin to think like God. And it will bring them to just a level above simply living life, just living life until you die. It gives you a purpose beyond just, I'm just going to live until I die and go to heaven, I guess. No, it gives you a reason for living. It gives you a purpose for what you're doing. We talked here last week in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Because when a person walks with God with that kind of single focus in their life that comes from having fellowship with God, when a person has fellowship with God and they have that single focus in their life, then God will give them a purpose for living. They will see God at work. They will see what God is doing. And just like we see in Enoch's life, we only see a few little glimmers, a few little windows into Enoch's life. But we see that he was faithful with what he knew of God. He was faithful to that. He was faithful to do what needed to be done. Whether that was to warn others about the consequences of their sin or just to be faithful with God. A person who's walking with another person is going to get to know them, and they're going to begin to see God in the things that are around. You think about a young person that gets involved in a romantic relationship, and this person that they're infatuated with them, they start to just kind of see that person in everything. They may talk to him and say, "Oh, I was thinking about you today. I saw this car, and I thought of you because you have a car like that." Or, "I saw this flower," or, "I saw this steak," or whatever it is that's romantic to you, you know. And "I saw this thing, and it just reminded me of you." It's like, why? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to, because whenever someone is truly walking with another person, it may be something silly, but because their mind is on that, they're going to be aware of things that remind them of that person. It's not going to take much to connect their mind with that person that they're walking with. And when we're walking with God, and we truly have a relationship with God, our eyes are going to be open to things in our life that God is doing. Everything that we do, every encounter we have in our life, is going to have a connection with God. You get a promotion at work, say, thank you, Lord. That's going to go right back to God. You have a financial challenge, but it goes right to God. Because you're walking with God, you're going to see that. Lord, help me through this. Lord, I know that you have a plan in this. Help me through that. You get a new car or something, you thank God for that. You don't just enjoy it. You don't get distracted by it. God is in those things. And you go through a trial, it drives you to God. What does the lost person do when they go through a difficult time? Often, they run away from God. But a person who's walking with God, when they go through a challenge, it drives them right back to Him. You go through a temptation, you're struggling with sin in your life. Instead of dealing with it on your own, a person walking with God goes right to Him because that's who they're thinking about. That's who they're walking with. You choose to sin, you immediately think, like David, I've sinned against God. Not just your own, but you realize what you've done. Every opportunity that you have, your life is open to God because you're walking with Him. As I have developed a walk with Heather over the last few years, there's certain things that I've learned that she likes and that she doesn't like. When we were dating, it was, and I don't remember what it was, and it doesn't matter because she's not here tonight and she can't correct the story. So there you go. But no, I think it was some holiday like Valentine's Day or something where I was obligated to get her something or else it would just be bad, you know. And I hate those because I'm not a good gift giver at all. And if you know me, I get just paranoid about it and I can't ever think straight. I love getting gifts, but I hate giving gifts. It's just a very selfish thing that God's working on me with. But it was early in our relationship, and I thought, well, what does a girl want for some? I don't know, and it couldn't have been Valentine's Day because that's easy. You just get flowers and candy, and that's it. It was something else where there wasn't an easy answer. And so I thought, well, you know, girls like, you know, lotions, things, and stuff like that. Like, so I went to this store, Bath and Body Works. I know, I turned in my man card and went into this store, and it's just filled with lotions and stuff. Now I love like scents and stuff, and my boys are the same way. If we go to Walmart and they have candles and stuff, they're like, can we smell the candle? Like, yeah, I know, you guys are weird, but we like smelling things. So I thought, okay, I can understand this. So there's all, you know, like a billion lotions, and I'm in there trying to find this stuff, and I remember what I got, like, you know, three or four things, and put it in some kind of basket and gave it to her or whatever. And she saw it, and she's like, oh, that's really cool. She's like, now, does any of, and I don't remember how she said it very gently and very tactfully, but she said, now, does any of this stuff have, like, lavender in it? And so I'm like, I don't know. I don't even know what lavender is. Isn't that a color? I mean, I don't know. It might be purple. I don't know what it is. She said, well, I'm really allergic to that, and I have sensitive skin, and it can break me out and stuff. I'm like, oh, well, that probably would defeat the purpose of whatever the lotion's supposed to do in the first place. Come to find out, lotion's not a good thing. So if you ever wanted to get Heather something, you know, just, it's got to be just blah in order for that to work. I didn't know that. I didn't know that at the time. But you know what? After that, I made sure. If I decide to get some kind of, well, if I decide to get her something, it's probably not going to be lotion. But if it is some kind of lotion, I'm going to make sure that it doesn't have this or that in it or whatever. Why would you make sure? Because I don't want to be offensive to her, because I love her, and that's not what I'm going to do. That would be incredibly, if I knew that there's something I'm going to give her that she's going to have a negative reaction to, then I'm just going to stay away from that completely. In fact, I'm probably going to stay away from that whole category of things because I don't want to get in trouble. It's not cool. Now, that's silly, but when we're walking with God, we know there's certain things that God has an aversion to. God is a holy God, so we know that our iniquities separate us from God. Sin separates us from God, so there's certain things that God just can't stand to be around. So if I'm truly walking with God and I love Him, then that's going to start affecting some of the personal choices that I make, wouldn't it? I mean, that's going to affect what movies I choose to go see. It's going to affect what I smoke, what I drink, or choose not to, right? Because if that has an aversion to that, then I'm going to have to be careful. It was very interesting this morning at Sunday school when Dad taught there from Habakkuk about alcohol. And I have some friends in ministry that would argue over the use of alcohol and say, well, it's okay in this way or the other. And you know, I see what they're saying, but when I look at what the Bible clearly teaches is God's attitude towards it, that He's saying, this is full of potential harm and damage, and just, I mean, you read the things that we read today of what God says about it, it doesn't take a rocket scientists know that God doesn't really like that, right? I mean, that's not what God is into. And there's other things in our life. If there's something that I know, if I'm walking with God, I'm going to know that there's some things that I know that God does not like. And I'm going to just stay away from that. It would be just as insensitive as me saying, hey, I'm going to use this lavender or something or whatever. And it was like, that's offensive to me. That's wrong with me. It's like, well, I need to be very sensitive to what God is sensitive to it. And I'm going to know that. Whenever I'm apart from God, if I'm walking with God, there's going to be kind of a lonely feeling in my heart whenever I've separated myself from Him. I'm going to notice that because there's something wrong in that relationship. When I'm harboring sin in my life and I'm at a distance from God, there's going to be a coldness in our relationship. And I'm going to notice that because I'm walking with Him. Just like in a marriage, when there's, you know, in a marriage without even saying a word, you know when there's something bad going on, don't we? When you just say, you know, how's it going? Fine. What was said? Nothing. Wow. You can just kind of see the icicles growing in place, right? You don't have to have a deep conversation to know that. You know what? Whenever we're walking with God, we know. We should know. A person should not be just way into sin. And when we find out about a Christian who's just in this awful sin and they don't even realize it, that's where we start to question, saying, are you walking with God in the first place? Enoch walked with God and he had fellowship with Him and he knew Him and he had such a close relationship with God that God was able to use him to do amazing things. My walk with God should affect everything in my life. And that's what Enoch shows us here. God gave Enoch a purpose for life. He gave him a purpose for living. It went beyond living and dying, living and dying, living and dying. It went beyond that cycle. It went into the eternal realm. Literally, Enoch's life just continued that way. So tonight as we close, we know that death is coming. Okay, death is certain. Our life will come to an end. And that's not something we like to think about. But you're going to die whether you're thinking about it when it happens or not. Right? I mean, that's what's going to happen. And you're going to be there when you die. Even if you don't want to think about it, when you die, you'll be there. And I heard that this week, and I didn't make that up. And I thought, that's sort of weird. It's sort of profound. Yeah, no matter what. Sometimes we try to bury our head in the sand like me and say, hey, you know what? I'm 32. I can just push through it. I don't even care. You know what? It's going to happen. But Jesus gave us a hope for that. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He came here to give us a purpose for living beyond death. We weren't made for death. God made us, if you look at the first chapters of Genesis, God made us to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and He made us for that. So how are you living? How is your walk with God? Not your big accomplishments. Those are great. It's great to be profitable. It's great to be good stewards and all of those things. But compared to if you compare chapter 4 with chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4, you have a humongous civilization full of amazing things that they've developed. And in chapter 5, we see people, and all it really says about them is they prayed, they walked with God, they pointed their kids in the right direction. That really doesn't seem like much compared to this huge civilization that began in chapter 4. But if you get into chapter 6, you find out where it ends. Because that huge civilization came to an end. But those who were walking with God, those who were focused on eternal things, on something beyond just living, dying, living, dying, living, dying, those that were truly focusing on God, those were the ones that God was able to use to do things. So how do you navigate through this life that's kind of like a cycling obituary column? You don't trick the system. You don't say, well, I'll figure out how to live an extra 10 years or that. No, you just walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. How do you live life in the land of the curse? You walk with God. That's what God asks us to do. And if we're walking with Him, what's so amazing is that walk will prepare us for when we graduate from this life and we leave the broken down bodies that we will eventually have, and we are able to fellowship with Him unhindered by the limitations that we have right now. There's a verse in the book of Psalms that says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. And I always thought that sounded weird, that it would talk about people dying being precious to God. But when you think about it, we live in bodies that are made, that because of sin will break down, and we will be hindered and hindered and hindered, and it'd be like a man trying to go on a camp out in a kid's little pup tent, You know, you just kind of curl up in there, and that's kind of how our lives are. We're not made for this body. We're made to have fellowship with God. And when we leave this body and we go into eternity, we're able to have unhindered fellowship with God in the way that God designed us to be. And that's why it's precious to God. It's a precious thing when a saint goes from this world into eternity to continue fellowship with Him. It's an awesome thing. But it starts with our walk with God. So Enoch shows us not ambition that goes in the secular realm. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but let's focus on what's important. And how do we navigate this life with all this going through? We simply walk with God, pray to God, point our kids in that direction, and be faithful in the spiritual realm. That's what Enoch shows us here. It's not just for Enoch's time. It's something that we can use in our day too. So let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer tonight. Then we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word that You've given us and for just this amazing life of Enoch and of others, Lord, of his family that walked with You, Lord, for those that were willing to put everything aside, to focus on their relationship with You, to pray to You, to be open with You, to be in agreement with You, and to walk in a way that You were pleased with them. Lord, what an amazing thing for You to be able to have this testimony towards one of Your saints, that they pleased You. I pray, God, that would be something that could be said of each one of us here, that we lived a life that was pleasing in Your sight. And Lord, sometimes we are distracted with the secular thing of this world, and in a sense we have to be to live life at times. We have jobs, we have careers, we have circles that we have influence with. But Lord, I pray that those things would never outshine the spiritual realm, that we wouldn't get distracted. Lord, help us to be like Enoch and make that walk very much a priority in our life, Lord, so that You could be pleased with our life and so that we can enjoy the fellowship that we can have with You today. Please help us to be rid of anything in our life that's hindering that relationship. Help us to be sensitive to the things that You're sensitive to, so that we can maintain that sweet fellowship with You, Father. Lord, if there's anything in our life right now that we need to drop, or if there's an area like this in our devotions or in our walk with You, Lord, that needs to be just maybe boosted a little bit, I pray that You would help us to be willing to do that starting tonight, starting tomorrow morning, to enhance our walk with You so that we can live a life that's pleasing to You, Father. Have Your will and weigh in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time.